Hi and welcome to the Mount Hamilton Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy listening to this message. For more information, go to mhbc.ca.
So, the perfect church. Now, this is my family. My wife's in the back. My wife's name is Lise. She's a food blogger. And this is Beatrice, Agnes, and Cordelia. And she's 12, 10, and 7. Never reveal the age of your wife. And so we live in the Thornhill area, and we're a part of this church, Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church. It is not a space shuttle. It looks like a space shuttle, but it's not a space shuttle. We have 2,300 people, and it's the largest Baptist church, I think, in Canada. So, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Thank you.
This is ironic, me helping with the mic, no?
Thank you. The question is, how many disciples are we making? Right? Now, how many people we have? How many people are authentically living out the gospel in our communities? And that's the most important. But I was a pastor for 9.5 years, and I really love the people at my church. And so I don't say I attend Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church. I said I'm part of the community of Scarborough Baptist Church. And we need to remind ourselves that this is a community. This is a family. And recently I switched over, and now I'm working with the CBOQ, our vision of family of churches transformed by Christ, revealing God's kingdom. And again, I love this church. I love this vision because we are a family. And this is a reality in which is made by Christ, is that all of us are a family. And I was just saying yesterday to a friend, I said, one day, you and I will be just as close, actually closer than I am to my wife, through Christ. Is that kind of crazy? That we shall experience such unity and love to one another that it shall surpass my wife. That's kind of crazy. This gift of marriage, this beauty that we have in the gospel. And so today we're going to take a look back at the early church, and thinking about what is the perfect church. Now, in Acts chapter 1, just before this, Jesus dies. And all the disciples are a bunch of failures. They're miserable, miserable failures. They're a bunch of, and basically they run off, they desert their Savior. And Jesus reinstates all of them, pours out his love upon them, except for one. And then basically he resurrects. After his resurrection, he gives his disciples instructions. He sits down with all of them over a period of 40 days, preaching about the kingdom of God. And they're eager to get out there. They're eager to get out there and tell everyone, right, the good news. But what happens is, Jesus says to them, wait. I want you to wait for the promised gift of my Holy Spirit. And they wait. And they wait over a number of days. We don't know how long, but it must have been frustrating knowing all that they did and not being able to go out there and tell people about Jesus. But they wait. And so finally, one day, they're all gathered together in one room, and the Holy Spirit rushes upon them. It's called Pentecost. The very presence of God comes upon all of them, and all of them start to speak in tongues. And language is not their own. And a power comes upon them that's new. Now, something that we don't talk about very often, and in my church, if you clap in my church, we notice who you are. If you stand up, and there's not a lot of, you know, we're part of an Asian culture. It's not our usually culture to express our emotions and the way we worship, but it's definitely something that we do in our hearts. But we know, right? So I just kind of imagined, oh, I'd be so shocked to see the Holy Spirit come upon my church and tongues of fire. I think the old people would keel over. They'd keel over and die. They would have heart attacks. They wouldn't know what to do with it. But this is this is basically the movement of God, the very sign of a new age, that the very temple of God now resides in each person, the very presence and love of God. And that is the power they're waiting for to be sent out into the world. And then we come to this passage. Right afterwards, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we come to this passage, which is a beloved passage of Scripture. And it's basically talking about the early church. And this passage is a passage which everyone references as the ideal church, the church that we should all strive for. Everyone familiar with this passage? And so the scripture's wrong on top. Sorry about that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now think about this for a moment. As soon as the Spirit of God comes upon them, right, 3,000 people come to Christ, then they teach them to live out certain habits. Think about this for a moment. They don't just teach them information. They say they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, they devoted to community, to eating together, and to prayer. Now, what happens in church, we don't really teach people habits. We teach people to attend our churches, to fill up our pews, to give offering on Sundays. But the habits are the way that we change our lives. And so we see this, and we see what happens, the impact, right? They're working, and the apostles are working, doing wondrous things. And then next, we see all who believed were together and had all things in common. So I love the word all. This inclusive language of the scriptures. It's so beautiful. No one was excluded in this time. Then it said, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking their bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. They're not seeing each other for an hour a week, for 2 hours a week. You see, the person that shapes you the most are the people that you spend the most time with. And they're being shaped by each other, by spending time to one another. This is really their new family. They understood that reality of being in Christ. It's so beautiful. And then not only did they enjoy the favor in the church, but also outside the church. They're adding to the number daily. Now, I wanted to ask this question, is this the perfect church? Now, I won't make you raise your hand because I'm going to have to correct you. But is this the perfect church? And a lot of scholars use this, again, as a model for what the church should be. And there's some beautiful things going on here. Life together, 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 together. People are, basically, poverty is eliminated in this community. And there's a lot of poverty, all right? Think about that for a moment. And also, on top of that, they are really doing life together and evangelism is going on. The city is being reached. Any pastor would give their right arm for this type of church, to be a part of this type of church. But if you think about what's going on, actually, this is actually something going on here that we don't really notice or pay attention to, is it's a private club. Do you notice that? It's a members-only club. Only certain people are allowed in this church. You know who's allowed in this church? Say it out loud. Excuse me? Christians, well, believers, right? But me, a little more specifically, any thoughts? Who's allowed in this church? Excuse me? All people? Okay, all people, right, in this community, in this city. But notice for a second, yes, Jewish people, right? It's actually a church, a members-only church. And so during this time, Acts chapter 2, verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This is the context that we're going in. They're worshiping in the temple courts. They're obeying Torah. They're keeping the Sabbath. Only Jewish believers. So it's open to all who are Jewish. They're sharing with all who are Jewish. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not Jewish. Many of you are probably not Jewish here. Some of you are of origin. But a lot of us would be excluded in this community. We wouldn't be allowed in this community at all. And we notice we kind of ask, well, what about the Hellenists in Acts chapter 6, verse 1? Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now I just want to point out, also basically it's unlawful. You basically can get punished for visiting or relating to Gentiles. But on top of that, there's different people groups. So first of all, we can separate into two or three people groups. First are the Hellenists. Now, the Hebrews are the people who are the first generation. So they speak Hebrew. They're from that nation. They're from that country. That is their culture. Then there are the Hellenists who, like myself, actually, are in between different cultures. I'm not fully Asian, and I'm not fully American. Sorry, I'm from America. Anyone still love me, hopefully. And so I kind of exist between two worlds. And some of the similarities are, think about Moses. He was born Hebrew, but he grew up in the palace, the Egyptian palace. So he's kind of straddling these two realities. I remember getting a haircut one time in New York City. And I got a haircut in Chinatown, New York. It was about $12 haircuts at the time. I think maybe $8 and then $4 with tip. And the lady came up to me and said, "Hey, would you like to get a wash and cut?" But she said it in Chinese. And so I was embarrassed because my Chinese is an embarrassment. I can't speak Cantonese at all, right? I can barely order in a restaurant. And so I didn't say anything. And she said in Chinese, "Oh, this stupid idiot. He doesn't understand, right?" And I looked her straight in the eye and said, "I understand what you're saying, but I don't know how to speak." And she said, "Oh, handsome boy, handsome boy." She started to correct herself, right? But I struggle, actually, to belong. Because I have these immigrant parents, but I grew up in the U.S. And so many of us, some of you in this room, also have this experience where you do feel like a foreigner. And that's what the Hellenists felt. They weren't in either world. And it's not an easy place to be. And so those are also, but they're also Hebrew as origin and culture. So they would be worshiping in the synagogues and the diaspora all over the place. Then there's Gentiles who are everyone else. So the Hellenists are also Jews as well. But again, see, it's unlawful for them to relate to outsiders, to these Gentiles. It was an only Jewish church. Now, for the church to change and the church to be what it is today, if you look around, there had to be a conversion going on. A huge conversion. Now, the first conversion we see is a conversion of basically an outsider and two insiders. So Acts chapter 10 talks about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, and he's a God-fearing man. He's a good man who does good works, pays his alms, helps people, he prays to God. And you know what? God takes notice of this man. It's pretty amazing, actually. So it says here, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. God called to him through an angel, Cornelius. Now, Cornelius sent for a man named Peter. And Peter, that night, the other person who experienced a conversion, that night he had a dream. And in that dream, he was reminded by God, "Do not call anything unclean that I've made clean." Then immediately he gets two visitors. He gets transported over to meet Cornelius. And guess what happens? He talks to Cornelius and his family. And as he's talking, as he's preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon that room. And what happens next? They start speaking in tongues. The very sign that happened with the Hebrews happened with the Gentiles. And he is shocked. He's saying, "Oh my, how could this be?" Right? He's saying, "Even the Gentiles," right? "Even those people are now actually belonging to the people of God. The very temple of God now belongs to them. The very Spirit of God, the very promise that God's presence would reside is now given to them, and they'll be given life as well." Isn't that so beautiful? Now, we see next, actually, another person gets converted, another P, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul has been called the Apostle to the Gentiles. Now, think about this for a moment. He's, you know, basically killed, right? He's killed Christians. And he becomes this very nationalistic, hard right person. And he becomes a founder of multi-ethnic communities. Isn't that remarkable? That's what N.T. Wright says. So think about this person who doesn't like Christians, who doesn't like Gentiles, who hates them, and then he founds multi-ethnic communities. Isn't that the work of God in someone's life? The open-heartedness, the fullness of love? So we see, actually, if you look at the text, the beginning, and if you notice, there's how many apostles are there? Around that. Good job. And so basically, the apostles, a lot of them don't get any appreciation or burn. All right? A lot of them don't get any love at all. And so what happened to Bartholomew? What happened to Thomas? Thomas is only known as Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. He's known as the skeptic from anyone. And so you have these, you know, people that don't get any appreciation at all, and you wonder why. And so if you look at the gospel writer, the person of Luke, he is honing in on certain people for a reason. Do you notice that? He's honing in on Peter, and he's showing you Peter, this Hebrew-only person, is becoming an all-world person. He's honing in, and then Peter slips out of the picture in Acts, and then it all becomes about Paul, all the way to the end. Showing the apostle to the Gentiles is taking center stage. There's a conversion of Cornelius, there's a conversion of Peter, and there's a conversion of Paul. Now, what's next after this? Do you think the rest of the crowd is going to be happy with this? Not too much. See, actually, he had to argue with them. Peter had to tell his story, and they said, okay, we get it. We'll accept your opinion, right? But then they had to work it out. And so if you take a look at Acts chapter 15, there becomes a sharp dispute, a conflict between Paul and Barnabas and these Judaizers. And what they're looking for is they want these new Gentiles. They say, okay, we're going to let them in, but we're not going to make it easy for them. They need to get circumcised. It's going to hurt. All right? They're going to get circumcised. It's going to hurt, but we did it. They're going to do it too. And they have to obey Torah. They have to keep Torah, all of it. And so that's what they were saying to them. Now, they were arguing, and a lot of times in church, people keep their mouths shut. Do you know why? They want to keep the peace. They don't want people to leave. They don't want people to leave their church. They don't want to offend anybody. And our church, God bless our church, but we don't want to change our name. Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church. And changing a name is only one part of it. It's not really changing our hearts anyway, to be honest with you. But they don't want the church to split. They're so afraid of that. But Paul and Barnabas say, to hell with that. I'm going to fight for this because it is worth it. I'm going to fight because not only do I believe salvation, right, by grace, is that I'm not going to work for salvation. I believe salvation for everyone. Don't you agree with that? Yeah. Salvation for every single person. For poor, for rich, for every single ethnic color, for Chinese people, for black people, for white people, for every single person in the world, salvation. And they believed that the inclusion of the Gentiles was such a central part of Paul's teaching of the gospel that they would fight. They would argue with these people. They would actually, to the cost of their own potentially position in the church. So it happens, they fight, and they said, what do we do? So he said, let's go to the head office, the CBOQ. And so they go to the council at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, and people start to stand up, one after the other. So people start to stand up, and they say, Paul and Barnabas said, this is our story. It's like all the Justice League members, the central ones, not the Booster Gold, the real ones, you know? Not the ones they make movies off of talking. And so they started standing up, and they said, hey, you know, this is what happened. And they said, oh, yeah. And then actually at the end of it, James, who's running the church now, because Peter left, Peter had to flee, he says, we shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles to come to faith. So he said, I want you to avoid food sacrificed to idols and don't practice sexual immorality. They set the bar low for entry into the church. This was an act of love. Don't you see it? It's an act of love. The church is struggling right now with the whole question of the LGBT community, and what that looks like, I'm not really sure. But some churches want to make it difficult for people to come to faith. I would say that. I'll stop there, and I'm not representing CBOQ here. But this rustling that's going on, we see actually, and they say, no, actually, we have a doors open wide policy here. We are a doors open wide community. We're going to set the bar at you need to have Jesus in your life. And so what happens afterwards, you take a look at the time frame, is the church grows. Over a few hundred years, the church grows from these few thousand people to 350 million people. It's remarkable, right? But before that, you see a few things that happen that rock the church. First is the death of James. James dies. He's the head of the church, and he's preaching and stuff like this, and they say, why do you keep preaching, the Pharisees? So they say, denounce Jesus. He goes on top of a temple, and he's going to denounce Jesus, everyone, right? Tell everyone that he's not the Lord, but he goes up there and preaches, and he preaches his heart out, and the Pharisees say, push him off. So they push him off. He tumbles down several stories, lands on the ground, smack. Guess what? He's still alive. He is still alive. And they say, go and strike him down. And as they're striking him down, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we see this death of James. It rocks the church. And then there's a Jewish revolt, and then leads to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the whole life, they're going to the temple courts, right? This church, this community of faith, they're worshiping there. All of life is surrounded around this temple, and it is destroyed. Now, after this, actually, shortly after this, you're talking about from 33 AD to 62 AD. Is when this all happens, the 70, right? About 30-something years. The church goes out of influence. This dream team church that everyone kind of wants to be, this superstar church, the apostles, Church of the Apostles, is influence is waning. It's done. It is incredible. If they didn't make this shift at this time, would the church have gone to around 350 million people? None of us would have been here. It would have remained a Jewish Hebrew religion. The inclusion of the Gentiles was so central to the gospel, so central to the growth of Christianity, that letter they wrote with the Council of Jerusalem changed the world. They had to sacrifice themselves to make that happen. Almost none of us would be here. I consider that a historical fact. Now, for me, this is a beautiful story of God's love for the world. And I was looking at the history of my church. And my church comes from a church named Beverly Street Baptist Church downtown. You can read it actually in your CBOQ magazine. And Beverly Street Baptist Church was this church in the downtown core on Sullivan Street, this red brick building. And this church was not doing too well. Everyone moved to the suburbs. They wanted bigger houses, bigger lawns. They wanted space to put their feet up. They didn't want to hear their neighbors banging on the ceiling and living in apartment buildings. And so they went to the suburbs, and this church shrank down to about 30 people. And they had a choice. Do we close our doors, or do we open them? And when we open them, how wide do we open them? They decided to open their doors to new immigrants. And they started an Italian congregation, a Russian congregation, an Estonian, and a number, and the church swelled to 700 people. It said, all of you can belong here. And those churches started planting, growing in them, growing enough so they can plant to different spaces in Toronto. And so they planted all over Toronto, and in the 1960s, they noticed this phenomenon. Have you noticed it? There's some Chinese people moving to the neighborhood. Have you noticed it a little bit? Maybe. Have you just drive around Toronto? The only time I see I see Chinese or Indian people in Markham, and the only time I see non-Chinese Indian people is in Whole Foods. Sorry. Just noticed that. Just noticing some culture. And so people travel down from different areas. And so, but basically, this church opened all its congregations, and they noticed Chinese people, and they opened up a Chinese congregation in the basement, 12 people. And next year, they hired a Chinese pastor named Andrew Wong. And then only in a few years, that Chinese congregation took over the whole building. Yeah, in a good way. But the church itself, Beverly Street Baptist Church, no longer exists. They died, but they gave birth to something new because they believed in the kingdom of God. And not just about one church. And Leanne, you really capture that today, talking about, oh, we're part of a greater movement, a global movement. And so this beauty, what happened, they planted this church, and if you took over the whole building, they planted churches all over Toronto. Toronto Chinese Baptist Church planted Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church. My church has over 2,000 people. Markham Chinese Baptist Church we planted has over 1,000 people. East Toronto Church has several hundred people. Pickering Church, there's just a huge list. You'll see in the article in CBOQ magazine, but something had to die. They had to facilitate people that were different from them in that building. Sacrifice needed to be made because they just weren't living over consumer interests of the worship styles or the preaching. They saw the kingdom of God at work and they wanted to be a part of it. I believe the kingdom of God is at work in this community. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we all want to be a part of it. What is God doing in your neighborhood? What is God doing in Hamilton? What is God going to do through this community? What is God going to do through the Chinese church? I can't wait to see how it unfolds. I'm just going to give you a moment. Just in silence, close your eyes, and then I'm going to pray for you. But just maybe God said something to you today. Maybe God spoke to you that your table has been too small, or have you not noticed people in your community? Maybe he'll just tell you something and whisper in your heart something entirely new. And maybe he'll whisper to you that he loves you and that he loves this whole world. Lord, thank you in the silence that you speak to us. Lord, I pray that as the Holy Spirit came upon your church, the Holy Spirit would come upon this room, all the brothers and sisters on here, that they would experience the fullness of your love, and they would be witnesses to testify about the Savior who loves the whole world. Bless Mount Hamilton Baptist Church, this community. Fill them with your love. Fill them with your spirit. We pray in Christ's name.